I really like the way Pastor Gabriel opened this sermon series 2 weeks ago. He used a quote from Jim Rohn. He says, "You are the average of five people you surround yourself with. You are the average of the five people you spend the most time with." I think there is a lot of wisdom here. The five people that you hang out with, the five people that you spend the most time with, have the most influence on you. And over time, they will have the greatest impact on the way you think, on the way you speak, and they have the greatest impact on the way you make decisions. I wonder whether you have thought about those five people, right? Who are the five people, five persons, aside from your parents? Who are the five people you spend the most time with? Do you remember how you have become close friends? Right? Sometimes we don't plan these things out, do we? She and I just happened to be on the same sports team. He and I just happened to be working on the same project. They and I happened to be playing the same game at the same time every day. So we form a team. Sometimes we don't plan these things out. Some of our closest friends came to be somewhat incidentally. We spent time together because we share a common interest. Perhaps we feel comfortable with each other. Our temperaments are compatible, and that's why we hang out. But if it is true that we are the average of the five people surrounding us, the five people that we spent the most time with, shouldn't we be a little more intentional about picking our friends? I brought this with me this morning, just a deck of cards. Imagine this is your universe. Let me just pick one. What? Say this is me. Okay, I've got the two. I'm a two. Okay, so I'm gonna just fan out and then just randomly pick five cards. Okay, one, two, three, four, five. I wonder what I'm gonna get. So I get an eight, another two, a three, and a nine, and a seven. That's what I got. This is totally random, totally unintentional. I haven't put any thought about this. 7, 9, 3, 2, 8, and I am a two. Okay, so if I'm the average of this, if you have a calculator, you can calculate for me. I don't know. I think it's below 7. 8, 2, that's 6, 9, 9, and 3. That's overall it's below 7. So it's not ideal. Okay, it's not a very strong hand. But this time, what if? Let's do it again. But this time, I do it with my eyes open. And what if I pick this guy? I pick this guy, and I pick this guy. I want to change. I don't want that guy. Where is the one that I like? Okay, I'm looking for a 10. Okay, let's get that guy. Let's get that guy. Okay, so let's just. Oh, I don't like that color. Okay, that's better. I like that color more. Okay, so what if I have this instead? Right, I'm intentional now. I have some criteria that I want, and I would pick a hand like this. This is still not ideal. In time, I would trade out those two guys and change it to hearts as well. But you get the point, right? Sometimes if we are not intentional, you just get the average hand or even a weak hand. But how would you like to have a strong hand like this one? Just imagine how different your life may be, how different your life may be right now if there are five people around you who can positively influence on how you think, how you speak, and how you make decisions, right? Proverbs 13:20 says, "Whoever walks with the wise become wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." So we owe it to ourselves to choose our closest friends wisely, right? So think of the five people whom you spend the most time with now, aside from your family, aside from your parents and your siblings. Who are those five people? Whether you are 16, 26, 36, it doesn't matter. And out of these five people, do you have someone who is older and wiser, more experienced than you, more mature than you, someone who can guide you, help you, give you advice, or just plainly tell you where your blind spots are? Do you have someone like that? And out of these five people, do you have a friend who truly cares about you? Not just how you perform in the game, right? Whether you show up on time and how long do you stay, whether you stay for the next game and the next game and the next game, or how skillful you are, or how loyal you are to the clan, but a friend who truly cares about your future. Someone who cares about how you do at school. Someone who will actually ask you, what are you going to do when you graduate? Do you have a friend like that? And out of these five people, do you have a prayer partner? Someone who would constantly remind you to come back to God and to trust Him. Someone who knows what your real needs are. Someone who is committed to pray for you. Do you have a friend like that? And out of these five people, do you have someone who is a serious disciple? You don't need that many. You just need one. Do you have someone who is a serious disciple? Someone who is passionate about following Jesus? Someone at your age? Someone who is your peer? But someone who you can run alongside with on the journey of faith? Do you have someone like that? And what about that's one special friend? That's one special friend. The one you spent the most time with. The one who is closest, the boyfriend, the girlfriend, or the special friend, whatever you want to call him or call her, he or she is the person you like to spend the most time with, right? The one who would influence you the most, whether directly or indirectly. For example, your punctuality will be affected by his sense of time. Your credibility is going to be affected by his sense of duty. Your worldview is going to be influenced by his outlook on life. Your trust in people is going to be shaken by his cynicism. Your value system is going to be stretched by his moral judgment or the lack of it. Your faith is going to be challenged. Is he an atheist, meaning he does not believe in God? Is he an agnostic, meaning he does not think that God can be known? Or is he apathetic, meaning he has no interest in God whatsoever? Your faith is going to be challenged. And your life goal may change because of him as well. What does he want to do? Who does he want to become? You know, these things are like operating system of a person. They profoundly affect him. They profoundly affect your relationship with him, and therefore they profoundly affect you. And they may even change the direction of your life, for better or for worse. So don't you think we should be more particular about choosing this one special friend? let's just look around. Let's look at our friends, okay? Let's take them as an example. Why do some of them enter into relationship? There are five common reasons why people enter into relationship. Those five common reasons are, you know, number one, I met someone I feel good hanging out with, and he or she happens to be available at the time, and it satisfies a need. You know, we are lonely, we need a companion, and we found each other. And the relationship provides an escape from, you know, emotional hurt, from family issue, from a friendship issue that I don't want to deal with right now. And then besides, my friends, my ex is already in another relationship, so why wouldn't I want to have one? So these are five common reasons why people enter into relationship. It's not rocket science. We don't have to be very intentional. You know, a lot of people just do it in autopilot. And what do we look for? What do they look for usually in a boyfriend, in a girlfriend? There are seven qualities that people usually look for. Okay, those seven qualities are, you know, we want someone fun to be with. We want someone good-looking and or sexually attractive. Someone who would share a common interest with us. Someone caring, strong, smart, and we can totally accept one another. Right. Again, this is a no-brainer, right? Who wouldn't want to go out with someone like that, right? He would be the perfect guy for any girl, and she would be the dream girl for every guy. Well, as good as these qualities may feel on your first date, they don't guarantee a fruitful long-term relationship. In fact, the relationship may not even last a year, may not even last 3 months, because these generic qualities that we look for say more about us than about the other person. Okay, let me explain. Let's go through the list again. Fun. Okay. Why is fun important? Because I'm looking for someone who can make me laugh. Someone to help me forget my hurts, forget my wounds, the pain in life, the boredom of life. Why do I want to have someone good-looking or sexually attractive? Because I want someone who can satisfy my needs, my sexual desire. Common interest, I want someone who would spend time with me doing things that I like. And why caring? I want someone to attend to me and to serve me. Why strong? Because I need someone who can make me feel safe. Why smart? Because I wish there is someone to help me out at work or at school. And what do I mean when I want someone to be totally accepting each other? Because he or she needs to let me do what I like and give me space when I need it. So you see, the generic qualities that we all look for in a girlfriend or in a boyfriend says more about me than it does about the other person or the quality of our relationship. So if you imagine two persons entering a relationship, each holding a list of selfish expectations, right? How much frustrations would build over time when we discover the endless demands of the other person? How much discontent would accumulate when we feel that our own needs have not been met? So if you were going to spend so much time together with this one person, and he or she is going to have so much influence on how we think, on how we speak, and how we make decisions, shouldn't we be more, perhaps much more particular in choosing this person? If he or she has the potential to change the direction of our lives, you know, just say, you know, my girlfriend is a year older than I am, and she is now studying in Ontario. So what is my future? Where am I going to study in the future? Am I going to move there? Does that mean that I'm going to live there? And what about my career choice? What about my social circle? what about my faith even? So this person is going to have the potential to change the direction of my life. Shouldn't we be much more intentional in choosing this person? Can we come up with a list of qualities? A list of qualities in a partner that can reliably or perhaps predictably lead to a fruitful relationship? Can we find a partner who is, this may sound ambitious, but I still want to say it. Can we find a partner who is pleasing to the Lord, pleasing to our parents, pleasing to ourselves, and even pleasing to our friends? And I believe the answer is yes. And I'm going to tell you what to look for in this special friend this morning. I want to invite you to turn to the passage we have introduced 2 weeks ago, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. So the Apostle Paul was telling his young apprentice Timothy, in the Father's house, in God's house, there are many kinds of vessels. God's heart for you is that you would become the vessel that He has intended you to be, the kind that is dedicated for honorable use. See, your life is not insignificant. Each and every one of you sitting here, your life is not insignificant. God brings you to this world. God brings you into His house for a reason and for a purpose. And the purpose is not about you. The purpose has nothing to do with you. What it has nothing to do with what grades you get at school, how many scholarships you have earned, what sports you play, how many trophies you are showing at home, which boy or which girl you date at school, which university you go to, or how many degrees you possess, what career path you are taking, and ultimately how much money you are bringing home, or what kind of house you live in, what kind of cars you drive, and what title they give you on your business card. These things, good as they are, have no value. They have no eternal value when they are serving a personal ambition or a selfish purpose. Okay? God intends you. He intends you to be a vessel He can use to share His goodness and to show off His glory to the world. That's why He brought you to the world in the first place. The question is, will you set your heart, will you set your mind to become this vessel, to become a vessel that is dedicated for honorable use? Verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those, with people, with others, with Christians who call on to the Lord from a pure heart. God wants you to be an honorable vessel, and He wants you to be with others similar vessels. So what does that say about the qualities you need to look for in a partner? What does it say about the qualities that you need to look for in a partner? It comes down to two things. One, shared aspiration. Two, common pursuit. Please remember that two things. Shared aspiration and common pursuit. I want to show you Eugene Peterson's wording, his paraphrasing of verse 20. It's kind of funny. In a well-furnished kitchen, in God's kitchen, there are not only crystal goblets and silver platters, but waste cans and compost buckets. Some containers used to serve fine meals, others to take out the garbage. Paul is not very sensitive, right? If he hurts anybody feeling, he doesn't care. If you aspire to be a crystal goblet in God's kingdom, if you aspire to be a silver platter in God's kingdom, and you are telling yourself, I won't settle for less. I will not be a waste can. I will not be a cheap container used for taking out garbage. I want to use my life to please God and to serve Him. If this is you, wouldn't you want to make sure that your partner shares the same aspiration? If you are serious about being set apart for God, wouldn't you want a boyfriend who also delights in keeping himself holy and keeping your relationship holy? If you want to be useful to the master and be ready for every good work, shouldn't your friend, the person you spend the most time with, share the same urgency and the same mission that you have? So why enter a relationship just because you are sexually attracted to the person and it just happened that she is single and available and both of you are lonely and it provides an escape for all kinds of problems that you don't want to face right now? I mean, wouldn't it be wise to wait just a little longer to observe that person first? Right? Does he or she aspire to be a crystal goblet in God's kingdom? Because honestly, some people doesn't really care whether he or she is a garbage can or a compost bucket or plastic packaging waiting to be thrown out and recycled. Right? Let me tell you this. Seriously, it will be extremely frustrating when you are tied up with someone like that. Just ask any married couple and they will tell you the truth. Shouldn't we be more particular in whom we choose? So number one, shared aspiration. And number two, common pursuit. Verse 22 says, now flee from youthful lust. Sometimes we underestimate how powerful our sexual desire is. Right, what begins as an innocent hugging turns into kissing, then touching, and soon your hands are all over each other, and you find yourself lying down on a bed with no clothes on. Paul's command is, don't play with fire. Don't pretend that you have it under control. Don't trust yourselves. Don't even try to resist the temptation, okay? His command is, run. Flee youthful lust. I like this missionary called John Stamm once wrote these seven steps down the slope of sin. I find it quite insightful. He says, there are seven steps. Step number one, adopting a careless attitude to sin, right? That's how it always starts, underestimating the power of the dark side, understanding the power of your sinful nature. Step number two, giving in to sin. Okay, so we did what we are not supposed to do, and we crossed the line. Step number three, habitually giving in to sin, right? It's not a big deal after all, right? So nobody got hurt. Nobody got pregnant. In fact, it felt pretty good. So we habitually give in. Step number four, surrendering to sin. The sexual temptation is just so strong, and there's just no way. There's just no way we can win this. Oh, well, as long as we practice safe sex, I guess we'll be fine. And besides, all my friends, they are all sexually active anyway. So step number five, abandoning God for a life of sin. And we finally wake up. Religion is for Sunday school kids only. No one can tell me what I can do or I cannot do. Nobody should judge me for who I am or what I do. So step number six, becoming Satan's tool to tempt others to sin. We broke up, big deal. We hang out with some other people and we indulge in more lustful relationships. And step number seven, hell. One does not have to die in order to get to hell. The person who hates everything God loves is already in hell, and hell is already in him. So that's a pretty good, pretty concrete and pretty realistic list. Adopting a careless attitude to sin, giving into sin, and then habitually doing it, surrendering to it, and then abandoning God for it, and then becoming Satan's tool to tempt others to sin, and then finally, eventually, you hate everything that God loves, and you are already in hell. And Paul says, don't let yourself get comfortable. Don't even go near it, right? Flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, love, faith, and peace along with others who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Righteousness, faith, love, and peace are essential characteristics of a vessel dedicated for honorable use. They are qualities of an ambassador for Christ, someone who is, someone who aspires to be a light of the world. Paul says, pursue these qualities and don't do it alone. Do it with others who also long to be used by the Master for every good work. So surrender yourself, right? Pick your five cards. Surrender yourself with friends like that. Can you imagine yourself in a situation where you are, you know, learning to be, or learning to seek God's kingdom, learning to seek His righteousness, right? You're trying very hard, and you know it's hard. But your closest friend, he or she just sits there playing video game all day. You want to go to serve the poor? He said he doesn't like the smell. You are serving on the music team. He'd rather sleep in on Sunday. You are trying to read the Bible, and she wants to cuddle up and watch Korean drama. Honestly, who do you think is going to give in first? How long do you think your pursuit can last? This is the person you're going to spend the most time with. Don't you think we should be more particular in our choosing? If you want to have a fruitful long-term relationship, if you want to have a partner who is pleasing to God, pleasing to your parents, pleasing to yourself, pleasing to your friends, you need to be very intentional, right? You want to look for someone who aspires to be a vessel for honorable use. And you should only accept someone who is driven by the same passion and share the same love that you have. So be upfront. Lay out the conditions, right? You need to have some conditions. Lay out the conditions. Be gentle, yet be firm. Don't be afraid to tell someone that this is not a good time. This is not a good time for you. I think that's fair to say. This is not a good time for you. And if he doesn't get it, just tell him straight. Tell him that you are very particular in whom you date. You are very particular in whom you date. I think we all need to practice this. You know, otherwise the other person, you know, someone good-looking, someone sexually attractive, you know, come to you, sit next to you, you're totally defenseless. You can't resist. You should practice it while he's not there, while she's not there. Tell him that you are very particular. You are looking for someone with a shared aspiration and common pursuit. Of course, don't get me wrong, right? There is nothing wrong with wanting to hang out with someone fun, someone who is good-looking, someone who shares your interests, someone who cares about you. Of course, we want someone who is strong and smart. These are all good qualities, right? All I'm saying is that they are secondary qualities because by themselves, they don't last very long. They tend to run out pretty quickly. Again, ask someone who is married and they can tell you the truth. They tend to run out pretty quickly if they are not sustained by a common pursuit of righteousness, a mutual growth in faith, and a shared love of Jesus. But imagine if this person is in common pursuit with you for Jesus, these qualities will then be strengthened and enhanced, right? This fun person will be so pleasant to be around because he or she now has a healthy self-image in Jesus. You don't need to worry about walking on eggshells all the time. You know how that feels, right? Someone, you know, you say something wrong, you know, you thought he is in a fun mood, but the good-looking person will become even more attractive because there is now an inner beauty that grows rather than diminishes over the years. The caring person won't just care about you. Of course, he cares about you because he has an interest in you. He actually has a heart now to serve others, just like Jesus. The strong person is not just strong outwardly. He has the conviction to stick to biblical principle even when the situation gets tough. The smart person is not just intelligent, but also humble in Christ. She is willing to listen, she is willing to learn, and she is willing to change. And the person, let me tell you who the person who truly accepts you will look like. He or she is the one who is willing to show you grace when you mess up and forgive you in Jesus Christ. So I'm not asking you to write off the list. I think you should keep it. Just know that by themselves, these qualities are not sustainable. But if you find someone who has a shared aspiration and common pursuit, these qualities will be enhanced. They will be transformed. Do you know why? Because the Christ in him, the Christ in her, is fun and beautiful, and caring, and strong, and wise, and forgiving. The Christ in him, the Christ in her, is the person you want most. Don't you want to hang out with someone who aspires to be like Christ? Wouldn't you rather have a fruitful long-term relationship than to be dating and changing partner every few months? We owe it to ourselves to choose a partner who is pleasing to the Lord, pleasing to our parents, pleasing to each other, and pleasing our friends. We need to be particular and intentional. Does it mean that we'll have to be patient? Yes. Does it mean that we may be waiting while our friends, some of our friends are already dating? Yes. Does it mean that some of our friends may even be married while we are still single? Yes, that's entirely possible. But Gary Thomas says this, okay? I think it's true. Gary Thomas says this. He says, it's far better to be lonely and single than to be lonely and married. Because The cure for lonely and single is almost always less painful and more hopeful than lonely and married. Let me say that to you again. It's far better to be lonely and single than to be lonely and married, because the cure for lonely and single is almost always less painful and more hopeful than the cure for lonely and married. Again, ask your married friend and find out the truth. I think the more constructive question we can ask ourselves is this: is there anything that we can do while we wait for the special friend to show up in our life? What can we do now? Let me turn this question around just for fun, just for a mental exercise. Imagine God is going to bring this person into your life next year. Right? You have been waiting for him, you have been waiting for her. Suppose God is going to bring him or bring her into your church or to your school in April 2020. He or she, you know, is fun and good-looking, sexually attractive, caring, strong, smart, approachable, the whole nine yards, everything you want, everything you look for. And he is crazy about Jesus. This is the ideal candidate, all right? Everyone in your fellowship, everyone in your school has their eyes on him. What makes you think that he or she is going to be interested in you? That's a million-dollar question, isn't it? Why would he or she want to hang out with you? So, what can you do right now? You still have a year. What can you do right now while you're waiting for him to show up at your school, in your church, in your life? The answer, you want to become the person whom this guy wants to share his aspiration and pursuit with. Does that make sense? You want to be the girl whom this person wants to share his aspiration and pursuit with. Of all the girls at church, of all the girls at school, he would recognize you and he would want to hang out with you. He wants you to be his closest friend. So my point is, get yourself ready now. Right? You can't make him appear, but you can get yourself ready when he appears. Cleanse yourself. Set yourself apart as holy. Start serving the master of the house. Start serving him right now. Make yourself available for every good work. Dedicate yourself to be a vessel for honorable use. At the same time, flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with other Christians, with other disciples who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Come to church. Come to fellowship. Join CCF at university. Surround yourself with friends who would call on to the Lord and together pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And I'm very confident. I'm absolutely confident. The more you pursue Christ, the more you reflect his glory, the more you reflect his likeness, the more attractive you would become. You will have a healthy self-image. You can make wise choices. You are joyful. You will be encouraging. You have a gentle spirit in you that is in sync with the Spirit of God. You pay attention to the needs of others, and you're ready to help them anywhere, any place, anytime. You are smart because you are humble. You're willing to learn. You're willing to change. And you have that sense of mission in you. You know that you have a purpose in your life. So you won't waste your life on social media. You won't waste your life on video gaming or binge watching GOT. You won't submit to peer pressure. In other words, you are just different. Jesus stands supreme in your life. I mean, who wouldn't want to go out with a guy like that? Who wouldn't want to have a girl like that? Perhaps I shouldn't talk just to the single people. Perhaps I should also say something about, you know, if you are already dating, if you are already in a relationship, if you are already married. I think the same applies to you as well, don't you think? Forget about the last 10 years, okay? You still have many years ahead of you. What if you change who you are today? You can't change who you are, but you can accept Christ into your life. That's possible. You can accept Christ into your life, and then the Christ in you can be a fun person, can be beautiful. He is caring, and he is love, and he is forgiving, and he is gentle, he is strong, he is caring. He is all that you want yourself to become. He is all that your spouse wants you to become. What if, you know, forget about your marriage for the last 10 years. What if today you accept Jesus Christ into your heart and let your life be changed? So will you allow Jesus to become your leader and your king today? Let's bow our heads and pray. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now, if the Spirit specifically is asking you to invite Jesus into your heart, to be your leader and your king today, will you say yes? Specifically in the area of relationship. I'm not just broadly talking about many things. I'm just talking about relationship. In the area of romance, in the area of sexuality, relationship, will you allow Jesus to be your leader in that area? To be your king, to take over your relationship, to take over the way you respond, the way you react, the way you relate with the other person. For those of you who are looking, finding, and seeking, we will ask Jesus to guide you and change you while you wait. For those of you who are already in a relationship, for those of you who are married, will you believe that it's not too late? Will you believe or even cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, for how many years that you may still allow me to live, you know, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years ahead, I really want to change. I need you. I want you to be in my life so that my family can change, my home can change, change the way how I relate with my kids, how I relate with my spouse. I want to be fun. I want to be beautiful. I want to be caring and strong and smart and forgiving and gracious, just like you. Holy Spirit, will you come and bring Christ into my life this morning. And in Jesus' name, I proclaim that this is possible. I proclaim that this is indeed happening. If you are crying out right now, this has already taken place. God is already working in your heart. The fact that you are crying out to Him right now is proof that God is already working in your heart. So thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for being faithful. And thank you for being who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will you please stand?
I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone. And I will not be shaken. I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone. It will not be shaken. I will build my life upon your love. And it's a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone. And I will not.
Let's proclaim again.
I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone. And I will not be shaken. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your love and lead me in your love to those around me. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
I will build my life upon your love.
It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone. And I will not be shaken. I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. I will build my
Let me bless you and send you. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise the Word of God. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and He will surely do it. Amen. This is the end of the worship service. Come back next week and we'll continue part 3.